And remember, next week we'll have our midweek, will be on Monday. There'll be Master Club in the gym. Teens will have their program. I'll have the adult Bible study here. It'll be just like a regular Wednesday night this coming Monday. Chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now Solomon continues to remind us about the importance of wisdom. He ruled as a king over all Israel under a united kingdom where all the tribes of Israel were together. All the tribes of Israel were together under David, and then all the tribes of Israel were together under Solomon. And after Solomon, his son, came to the throne, the kingdom divided, basically 10 tribes and 2 tribes, and they never reunited again. God has promised that an heir of David will be on the throne eternally, and of course we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that in the future kingdom that is yet to come. So Solomon ruled with great wisdom that God gave him in ruling over his people. And he presents that wisdom loves reciprocally. If you love wisdom, then wisdom will love you, as if it's a family member or someone that you are married to. You love them and they love you back. Wisdom loves those that love it. The sense is like reaping what we sow. If we apply to have God's wisdom, then we will reap the benefit of having that wisdom. Now we look back at verse 13 to remind us of our context, how that there are things that we are to hate and things we are to love. We're to love wisdom along with loving the Lord and loving our family and loving Christian brethren. But we're to hate these things in verse 13. Evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. And we saw in Proverbs 6, the 6 things that God hates. The proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run into mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. And then the 7th was an abomination, he that soweth discord among the brethren. So early in life, we are to seek wisdom. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Great thing we can teach our young people is to learn to what wisdom is, the ability to use your knowledge for the most intended purposes, to use it according to God's will and God's ways. And in seeking that while we're young is a great benefit. Samuel is one who was wise from his youth. Samuel was dedicated to God by his mother, Hannah, and he was given to Eli to be raised in the temple. She said she prayed for a son, and God gave her a son, so she lent him unto the Lord for his days. In other words, to be used of God, dedicated to God. And God called Samuel when he was just a boy. Eli failed in raising his own sons to be the kind of priests to follow him that they were supposed to be of the tribe of the priests. But his sons were wicked, and they were crooked and deceiving with the people, and they were immoral in their lives. But Samuel grew up in the same house, and what made the difference was that God called Samuel when he was very young. So his spirit was different than Eli's sons. He called Samuel, and Samuel went to Eli and thought he was Eli calling him in the night. And Eli said, "It wasn't me, go back." So he went back, and God called him again. And so he went back to Eli, And Eli finally figured out it's the Lord. If he calls you again, say, thy servant heareth. And so that's what took place. And God gave Samuel visions and conversations about his will, even to the point of teaching Eli about his own destruction because of his failure as a priest. And so Samuel obtained wisdom at a very young age, discerning the voice of God. Samuel became both a priest and a prophet. Now, a priest and a prophet have some differences. Their primary difference in their duties is a priest intercedes for the people with God. He would receive from their hands their offering or their sacrifice. And he would go yonder to the altar and he would make the sacrifice for the people. And he would confess the sins on the Day of Atonement on the head of the goat. And he would lead that one away not to be seen again. And so he was praying and interceding on behalf of the people with God. A prophet would hear from God a message. And he would either write that message, as the prophets did in our Old Testament, or he would speak that message to the people. Elisha and Elijah were prophets of God, but they were speaking prophets and not writing prophets. We don't have books of the Bible written by them like we do the other prophets. And Samuel is the author of 1 and 2 Samuel and probably others. And he led the nation of Israel to turn back to God from their waywardness and was greatly used by the Lord. Often warnings and rebukes would come from God. And so because of that, the prophets were often a lonely people. You remember the story of John the Baptist. He was the New Testament prophet and how he lived in the wild. And he ate locust and wild honey and wore skins for clothes. And he came to preach and call the people to repentance. And he wasn't there to make friends with the king and all that sort of thing. He got in the king's face and said, it's wrong for you to take your brother's wife. And for that, he ended up losing his head. And so true prophets of God are often a lonely people. So seeking wisdom, if you follow God in his wisdom, there may be times where people will not agree with you or not like what you're having to say or what you are explaining. But if you please God, then don't worry about pleasing man. Truth of the matter is, you're never going to please everybody anyway. So we're much better off if we please God than if we try to please people. Now in chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19, Solomon heard wisdom's voice. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. So wisdom teaches us that riches and honor obtained by wisdom are lasting and durable. We've all seen people who work hard, who love the Lord, who obtain some wealth over their lifetime by working and saving and enjoy a good livelihood. And they followed the way of righteousness. But when men leave God out of their life and they obtain wealth by ill-gotten means, it'll be like God warned Israel in Malachi where they didn't tithe. He said, you'll be putting money in a bag with a hole in it. Money will get away from you without you being able to control it. Things will happen that will rob you of your wealth. We see in our life today that countries tax people and often impose taxes unfairly and wrongly. And when they do that, the people are not happy and they won't have a good work ethic and they won't be pleased to dwell in the nation with quality and care. A great nation is one where people have character and are rewarded for their work ethic, integrity in how the money is used. We understand we're going to be taxed to support our police departments and our military and to provide hospitals for the poor and things of that nature. But when they start using our tax money for things that we don't believe are right, then it causes a problem. And certain political groups want to raise taxes higher and higher and higher as they have in the past. And it cripples people just making a living and getting by. When Trump went into office and lowered the tax rate, the coffers of how much tax was collected grew instead of going backward, because so many businesses started taking on more work, bringing money back from businesses overseas, and all those sort of things, that more taxes were being paid even though there was a lower rate. In my level of income, I've enjoyed a low tax rate, and I'm sure thankful for it, and I've enjoyed it. I'm certainly not looking forward to it going up as I'm going into my latter years of life, but like everybody, we'll have to do what we have to do. The natural resources of a country are what help a nation to flourish. And we've been using the natural resource of our own oil due to fracking and things of that nature. We've had the lowest price of natural gas in many years. They've built more power plants by using natural gas instead of nuclear. They're a whole lot cheaper to operate and a whole lot cheaper to build. And with all this excess gas, we've been able to do all that sort of thing. And it's helped our nation to flourish. And it's helped more people to go to work and make more spendable income than what they made before when they were under a much higher tax rate. In verse 20 and 21, wisdom leads in the right way. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Wisdom helps us to live within our means. If we have God's wisdom, if we really seek wisdom on how to plan our living and our future and our plans for to help our children and all that sort of thing, then we'll live to learn to live within our means, not just try to have material things more and more and more. We'll learn to save for emergencies and for the future. Brother Joey took the Dave Ramsey course one of the first years that we offered it for the church. And Joey, how many people do you remember in your class paid off credit cards? 10 or 15 people paid off credit cards they had during that class time. And you know, we haven't had a class with probably as many as 20 people, maybe at the max. Most of the time, because we've had it several times, it's about 10 folks or something like that. And Joey's run that for us and helped a lot of families to learn to get out of debt and not use credit cards for debt. I use a credit card all the time, but I never carry a balance. I get my gas with it and things like that, and when a bill comes, I pay it off. If I can't afford to pay it off, I don't use it. I don't put a debt on it. And so learning to save, and learning to save for emergencies. As a middle-aged man, as an old man now, I'm not a middle-aged anymore. I'm 69 years old. I'm not going to live twice that old, am I? And as an older man now, I've seen over and over and over in my lifetime people who don't save for emergencies and who live beyond their levels of income. And they have a problem happen, and then they're in trouble if their refrigerator breaks down. They're in big trouble if their HVAC unit goes down. Nowadays, it's anywhere from about $5,000 to $7,500 to replace a 3-ton heat and air conditioning system. And that's quite a sum of money for any family to come up with. But if we learn to live within our means and have time to put back money over a period of years, then we can be prepared in case that happens. And if we keep our credit rating up, then we won't have a difficulty if we have to borrow money if we've got a good credit rating. Now, I'm not saying this to boast on me in any sense of the word, but when we bought that old used motorhome down at the place at the beach where we bought it, we traded in a fifth wheel camper that was paid for, and they gave us $25,000 as a down payment against the old motorhome that we bought. And the guy looked up our credit rating, and it was over 800. And I said, "You gonna have any problem with that?" He said, "You could buy this business with that credit rating and this down payment if you wanted to." And I said, "No, I wouldn't want to anyway, but I appreciate that it's a good credit rating." So having a good credit rating means a lot. And young people growing up in the world today, if they don't get a job and save money and build themselves a good credit, one day they're going to want to buy something. They're going to want to buy a car. They're going to buy a house. And if they don't have a good credit rating, nobody's going to be willing to loan them money. And if they do get a loan, it's going to be 2, 3, 4, 5% higher than it would be if they have a good credit rating. So that's an important thing that wisdom can teach us. Wisdom teaches us not to waste, because over a period of time, wasteful spending mounts up. There are people that stop at convenience stores, the QTs and all that sort of thing, and get lunch and gas and sodas to take to work, and they do that every day. And they spend $100 in a week off buying that stuff at the QT that they could have went to the grocery store and bought some bologna and a loaf of bread and made lunch for 1/10 of what they spend by going to the QT and buying that stuff like that every day. And I'm not saying you have to eat bologna every day, but I've been eating it all my life. And you can eat it if you have to eat it. Invest for your children and your future. If you want to help your kids get a car, you want to help your kids go to college, you're going to have to start saving before you have kids. Long-term saving is the important thing. 20 years to help them. 40 years for your own personal retirement. And over that long a period of time, it will build up to help you. And verse 22 through 26, Solomon writes of the distant past of God. And this is getting into a very important area that I won't finish tonight. I'll continue on Monday when we meet again for the midweek for next week. The distant past of God. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations, no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth." Now, this passage of scripture that we're looking at goes all the way through verse 36. There are times where you can detect that it's referring to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he's also referring to wisdom as if wisdom has been with God since the beginning of time. Before he created the world, God had wisdom. And wisdom speaks here to us as Solomon has understanding of these things that go way beyond him and beyond understandings that we now have of creation that Solomon was given by God. Now, John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we know that is a clear explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what we call the second person of the Godhead. He has always been. He existed as spirit, as God is spirit, as the Holy Spirit is spirit. But then Christ took on flesh that he might become a man, so that he could die in our place and pay for our sins. In Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Men now understand that what they call the Big Bang was God creating. Everything had a beginning. And when God spoke the elements of the universe into being, imagine the power and the heat and the magnitude of what took place. Now man can see through electronic microscopes and through nuclear telescopes. They can see beyond the years and see the trails that have been left that they believe go all the way back to the original creation, what we call the original creation, or what they call the Big Bang. And the trails of evidence are there. Comets today are believed to have been set in motion when the creation took place. And those comets continue to travel, but they are, according to the second law of thermodynamics, they are winding down. Anything set in motion will eventually wind down. And so, long ago, man believed the creation had no beginning. In 1913, Vesto Melvin Slipher, S-L-I-P-H-E-R, discovered multiple galaxies in the universe, all of them moving away from Earth. And the farther away they get, the faster they go. It's called a red shift. When planets and galaxies are moving away from Earth, there is the streak of red, like we would see a streak of red with a shooting star in the night. And when they are coming toward the Earth, they are in a blue light rather than a red light. And that shift reveals a part of what is called today the expanding universe. The more it moves away from Earth, the faster it gets. Then a fellow came along, an astronomer by the name of Hubble. We've all learned about the Hubble telescope being sent out into outer space to look farther than man had ever seen before. And when they got it out there, it didn't work. So they had to send another rocket ship up there and put a pair of glasses on it. They had cut ground glass, you know, and put on it to get the vision clear where they could see. But Hubble originally probed 100 million light years into space and confirmed these galaxies are moving away at an increased speed, farther and faster. The law is called the expanding universe. Author Eddington used the second law of thermodynamics to teach with this, the winding down. So if things are winding down as they're moving away from Earth, they had to have been wound up at an immense amount at some point in time. The universe began and immediately believed to have decreased in temperature and density, so much so that they believed that 30% of the hydrogen that is in the world was transformed into helium in the first few seconds after God said, "Let there be light." Residual radiation diffused throughout the universe has the exact same pattern of wavelengths that scientists believe would have resulted from the light and heat at origin of the universe. You go back to before the universe, and there was God. And God had His wisdom, and God devised the plan of creation, and God devised the plan of redemption. In Titus 1:2, the scripture says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." In Proverbs 8:23, wisdom says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." Scientists have tried to measure this in reverse to come up with a constant, ever-changing theory of how old the universe is. And they believe at one point it was 15 billion years old. That's because they're trying to make it a constant. They're trying to say if these things are happening this far away now, then to put them in reverse, they think they can time that, which is an impossibility to do. In the vastness before time began, wisdom dwelt with God. In Proverbs 8, verse 24 through 26, back when there were no oceans, no fountains of water, most of you know the stories of the oceans and the earth, that 70% of the earth is covered in water, up to depths of 6 miles deep. That is deeper in the ocean than we have oxygen in the atmosphere. You go up that high in the atmosphere and you got to have on a space suit and oxygen and all that. Waves lap against the shores, but those waves can hurl themselves in destructive fashions. I don't know how many have ever watched the crab fishermen in the Bering Sea, but the Bering Sea in the wintertime can have waves that are 50 feet high, and those guys are out there riding up and down those things in those big ships catching crab on the bottom of the sea with big metal cages that they lower to the bottom. And the destructiveness of that is unbelievable. They fish for a certain amount of time in the winter until it begins to freeze solid. And when it gets to where it's freezing solid, they have to rapidly finish up and get out of there before it freezes them in and there's no path for them to get out. The ocean is amazing. The seas are filled with life. There's 197 million square miles of oceans upon the earth. The surface of 145 million of those acres of the earth are underwater. 145 million square miles are underwater. If you lessened the water or the depth of the ocean, the temperatures on earth would become unbearable in a short period of time. Oceans are salty. Each cubic mile of seawater contains 166 million tons of dissolved salt. Salt is washed into the ocean by rivers and streams, but it also comes up through the ocean floors. There are rifts where salt comes up from below. Maybe part of that brimstone that's down there in the middle somewhere, you know, I don't know. It remains constant. Seawater is 3 to 4% salt. Inland seas that are landlocked and don't have enough water coming into them to replenish, like the Dead Sea in Israel, as they've used more and more of the water from the Jordan River and the rivers that run into the Dead Sea, as all the growth they've had in Israel and the need for more water, the Dead Sea has become so salty that nothing can live in it, and now it's become dangerous for even people to swim in it. They have to put on this mud in order to protect their body, or they'll be burned by the causticness of the salt. It wasn't always like that. People used to go and visit the Dead Sea and just float around on the water, because anybody can float in that water, you're buoyant. But it got to the point that the causticness, because of a lack of fresh water coming in. So these inland seas evaporate at a much faster rate than the ocean. Seawater contains 55% chlorine, 30% sodium, 7.7% sulfur, 3.7% magnesium, and about 3% of other particular chemicals. Water is 800 times heavier than the atmosphere, yet evaporation draws vast amounts of water every day into the clouds. If we had a room that was 60 square feet, it would have 252 pounds of water as humidity in that room. Waves are created by wind. Usually they have half size. Whatever the wind is blowing, the wave will be half that size of the speed of the wind. But there are many other factors. Underwater, there are earthquakes, landslides, volcanoes, creating what are called tsunamis. It was only about 35 years ago that I'd ever heard of a tsunami. And one took place where water went across land to miles inland after hundreds of miles away, a great shelf of land had fallen off into the ocean and created such a backlash of water that it traveled for hundreds of miles at great speed. The Holy Spirit and our God were here before the mountains. Mount Everest is 29,028 feet high. In Nepal, Annapurna is 26,504 feet. In the Andes, the highest point is 22,834 feet. That's over 4 miles. And in the Andes, on the top of the highest mountain, they discovered in the 1900s giant oysters on the top of the mountain. The only explanation was that people say, well, somebody took them up there. No, they'd been up there for a long time. They'd grown into the rocks. As the mountains were pushed up from the sea, those things went up with them. And the only explanation is the Genesis flood. Mount McKinley in the United States, the highest mountain in the United States, is 20,320 feet. Well, there was a time when there were no mountains, a time when there was no sea, a time when there was no earth. There was never a time when there was no God. And God had wisdom to create these things with a purpose and a plan. And part of His plan and His purpose was for your redemption and my redemption. God in wisdom has a plan for all these things and for all the people who live there. Dust had not been formed. Now we got plenty of it. 40 pounds per house per year of dust. You heard about the kid that learned in science class that dust is in house, in your home. The particles of dust come from the dead skin off our bodies. And the kid went and looked up under the bed and said, Mommy, there's somebody dead up under here, you know. Volcanoes explode and cause dust. The dirt of the earth by wind causes dust, explosions, and then this year in 2020, we had sandstorms that came from Saudi Arabia that we could actually see in the clouds, the dust coming. It got into the United States through the winds and the jet stream. Now, these help seed the clouds to allow rain and snow. How in the world all that happened? By accident? No, by God's plan, because of God's wisdom. Our atmosphere is heaven. Then outer space is heaven. And then above that, there's a place where God dwells called heaven. And that's the place He's preparing a place for you and for me. Heaven is where God dwells. These verses speak of the wisdom of God as if He is a person, but at times they refer to the Son dwelling with the Father and the Spirit working in the creation, because all three, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, were active in the creation when God created the heavens and the earth. God has wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have just a smidgen of the wisdom of God? I think God gave Solomon that. He had just a smidgen. He had more than any other man, but it wasn't much compared to God. Let's pray and thank God for His goodness and mercy to us. Pray for the folks who are sick and in need. And as more places begin to close up, there's going to be more people like Kristen's referring to that may lose their jobs or be laid off at work again. And we don't know what's going to take place until this stuff's all over with. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for some understanding that you've given us about creation and how Solomon had an insight about how wisdom dwelt with you before the creation took place. Father, you saw all these things happening. Nothing happens and takes you by surprise. So we ask for your help and intervention to have wisdom ourselves and to know how to live and plan our futures so that we do things according to thy will and according to thy word. Bless your people as they travel home now. Keep them safe, we pray. And keep us protected from this virus. Provide our needs, we pray. And Lord, give us a good service on Sunday with Brother Wallace and our missionaries this month. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.